you're worshiping with us here at Central. We are going to look at today one of the famous promises, the prophecies of Emmanuel in the Bible. It's from Isaiah chapter 7. And as we begin our time together, I want to ask you to consider whether it really matters to you today. Does it really matter to you that God is with you? We have nicely decorated homes with garland and tinsel and beautiful trees and all sorts of accessories that beautify those homes and beautify our lives. But have you ever considered whether the Lord is simply a nice accessory to your life? Or is He more central to who you are and how you live? Is He just an ornament for your life? How important to you today is the truth of Emmanuel, God with us? Let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. It's found for you in your bulletin. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, who was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, that's also known as Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct at the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Down in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to hear with hearts that are soft to the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't think I'm going to reveal any secrets to any of you if I let you know that I'm not the biggest guy in the room. And if you think I'm short now, bless your heart, you should have seen me in junior high. I had a coach then who said I was small, but I'm quick and I'm scrappy. I think that was meant to be a compliment, although I'm not sure. I played football, and since I was a little bit smaller than some of the other guys, they recognized that they needed to watch out for me. And I remember one night when our team went to a high school game, a minor scuffle broke out between our group and a team from a rival school, and I was in the middle of it. And as I was just about to get pummeled by some much larger oaf, Michael Wheeler strode up. Now, Michael was one of those guys who was on the other end of the growth curve from me. I think by the time he was in third grade, he had a full-grown beard. Michael was huge. He was one of the best players on our team, and he was also one of my closest friends. And being my friend and on the team together with me, Michael served as my protection. And that night, Michael got there just in time. He protected me. He saved me from getting a beat down that night. He saved me from feeling like a fool. He saved me from being all alone. He saved me by giving me connection to someone much larger and more important than I was. Basically, that night, Michael Wheeler, strong and powerful, became my savior. And to tell you the truth, I've been looking for other Michael Wheeler saviors all my life, and so have you. When things get too large for us to handle, when a situation seems to be too risky for our sense of safety, or it is too costly for us, we look around to the strongest thing or person who can give us salvation, or at least bring us a sense of safety. And the stronger the Savior, the better. And now, as an adult, when the stakes are just a little bit higher than a black eye, when children depend upon us, when spouses depend upon us, when employees are depending upon an employer, when friends depend upon one another for important and life-changing support, we ask over and over again, who's going to save me now? Where is my protection going to come from? And we don't want some impotent answer. We want strength. We want power. And who's able to give that to us? Well, in our passage today, Ahaz was the king of Judah at this time. And in his kingdom, Judah was under siege from Israel in the north and Syria from the northeast. And these two armies were coming together to provide some sort of attack on the land of Judah. Syria was the big boy on the block in those days. Damascus was a power center. And Judah was threatened to be overrun by these armies come down into the land. And Ahaz wondered, who's going to keep us safe? Who will protect us? Of course, he remembered the promises of God and how God had pledged to protect his people. He guided them. He watched over them. He delivered them from slavery out of Egypt. And he raised up strong kings like David in the past. But at that moment, Ahaz felt vulnerable. He had a strong army breathing down his neck, and he felt threatened. He was so threatened that verse 2 says his heart shook, and the heart of all of his people shook. So the Lord himself offered Ahaz a sign. In verse 14, it says, it was a sign of protection, of deliverance, of safety and salvation for God's people to deliver them from this threat. But was it enough? Where would Ahaz turn to for help and protection and safety in this time of need? You and I face similar questions. When we feel in trouble or we are in crisis or we are confused about what to do, we look around and wonder, where is our help going to come from? When things appear to go wrong, where do we look for comfort? But one of the places that Ahaz looked and you and I share, we look to our perceived strengths for comfort. The things that we consider strong about our lives or strong about our networks of relationships, we look to those things to protect us when we feel under threat. Ahaz did the same thing. When he was threatened by Israel and Syria, he looked to his arch enemy. He looked to Assyria and their army for protection. Now, there was no love between Judah and Assyria. They partnered together in the enemy of my enemy is my friend sort of way. Assyria had a very strong army, and so King Ahaz looked to them and said, that's what I need. That will protect my people. And what you need to know about Assyria is they were not a nice group of folks. They were wicked. They regularly practiced child sacrifice. They would build their children into the walls of their cities to appease their god Molech. They were not nice. But it was to this people that Ahaz looked for strength and protection. Why? Because he had the strongest army around. He needed strength that he could lay his hands on. He wanted strength and power he could set his eyes on. And that was the Assyrian army. It wasn't the Lord his God. Now, but you might say, he was the king of God's people, for crying out loud. What was he doing looking to Assyria? He had heard God's pledge of protection. He had seen God act so many times to protect his people. The prophet Isaiah came in verses 5 through 9 and spoke verses of comfort. And yet it all seemed impotent to King Ahaz. He needed strength. And at that moment, the strength that God had to offer wasn't enough. So he looked to the Assyrians for help. Now, I don't know about you, but that sums up my life pretty well. We spend our lives looking for some apparent strength to give us security when we leave God, who is our real strength, on the sidelines. What are some of these things that we look to provide strength when we feel threatened and to provide comfort for us when we are vulnerable? Well, they're obvious answers. How many times do you check the online banking statement to see how much money you have in your bank account? If there's sufficient funds there, then we feel strong. We feel protected. We feel like, hey, everything is going to work out okay. Or we look to our ability to control our circumstances of our lives. If we are able to handle the things that are coming to us, then, hey, we feel okay. But there are less obvious answers that we might consider. We turn to the good that we do for others to be our strength when we feel vulnerable. We think, hey, at least I'm a good person. Now, it's Christmas season, and it's time for parties, it's time for get-togethers, it's time for doing things that are nice for the people that we work with, the people we work for, it's time for doing things nice for our customers. But let me ask you, how much good do you have to do in the workplace to try to work off all those times when you were a jerk in the workplace this past year? How good is good enough? How much good, how many good things do you have to say about your employer to try to undo and feel better about all those things that you muttered under your breath or out loud to your coworkers the other 11 and a half months of the year? How much good is good enough? How many kind things do we need to do for our spouse or for our children in order to feel strong in our relationships that are filled with accusatory speech or resentment-filled service that just oozes out of our pores? How much good is good enough to be a strength in our lives? Now, some of us might be thinking, I don't do that. I know the gospel too well. I know that I can't do enough good to be secure, to feel secure about all the bad stuff I've done all through the year. I know that. Well, that may be true. But let me give you a test to see if maybe somewhere underneath we really all do this to some degree. What happens in your heart when you do something good for someone and they really don't even notice it? Does it kind of prick you a little bit? Feel a little bit angry? Do you kind of feel the ire growing inside your heart just a little bit? Could be that you're depending too much on that good that you do. Or how about yesterday when all the presents were opened and you gave a wonderfully extravagant gift to one of your relatives and you didn't feel like you were thanked enough? What happened in your heart? If you were a little bit angry, it could be that you were leaning on that good thing that you did for someone else to kind of make up for some of the bad or the ornery things that you'd done the rest of the year. We all look to our goodness to be our strengths when we feel vulnerable. But friends, it's just a perceived strength. How good is good enough after all? Not only do we look to our goodness, but we may also depend upon our ability to plan adequately to be our strength. Like Ahaz, we might seek to size up where our weaknesses are, where our vulnerabilities are in this life. And if we can craft a plan to address these things, then we can feel safe. We can feel like we've got it all worked out. Whether it's financial planning or business planning or relational planning or just good old-fashioned manipulation of somebody else, we can see that the planning can offer the illusion of strength in our lives. Now, planning isn't evil. In fact, God commends wise persons who plan for the future, but I think you can tell the difference. There is a planning that seeks to create an independence from needing God or anyone or anything outside of me in my plan. Our plans can become gods of sorts that offer us the illusion that we really don't need to depend upon God anymore because we've worked it all out ourselves. We don't need His providential care. It's only an illusion, though, friends. It's just a perceived strength to rely upon our plans. What are you waiting on to save you, to protect you, to salve your conscience, to convince you that your life is worth it? The question applies to us whether we've walked with Jesus our whole lives or whether you're here this morning and you've never prayed to Him before in your life. What are you leaning upon? What are you looking to? Because the truth is that in our core, we're all insecure persons. We all have a hole in our heart that is shaped to be filled with the amazing love and mercy of God in that alone. And trying to fill it up with any other thing won't fit. It won't satisfy. Those things are misshapen to satisfy the depths of our hearts. Where does our help come from when we are vulnerable? The answer that the prophet Isaiah gives is that our help comes from God's strength, from the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. That is where our genuine help comes from. Now, in Ahaz's situation, where did it leave him when the Lord offered him that sign of Emmanuel? Well, look with me again at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights." Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Do you hear the pride in his voice? He was asking these things proudly. Why would he not be willing to put the Lord, quote, to the test? Well, I think it was because he figured out he knew how to work himself out of this problem. He didn't need the Lord. He didn't need faith. He already had the Assyrian army at his back, and yet he was using his religious language to cover over the unbelief and the self-reliance within his own heart. We do the same thing sometimes. We hide behind our religion and we think, God, I had this all worked out. I already have my plan. I've put it all together. And if you want to, you can help me, but I'm really okay. That was the heart of Ahaz. But can you really blame him? I mean, think about it. His country, his nation was about to be invaded by two strong armies, and he gets a sign. But what was the sign he received? Look at verse 13. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. He needed an army and he got the sign of a child being born. How does that fit? How does that make sense? How does that seek to bring comfort to the heart of Ahaz? He wanted an army and he got what appeared to him to be a weak promise. Let's look at that promise a little bit more closely. Like many prophecies in the Bible, this promise was to be fulfilled in multiple stages. And the first stage was of this child being born within Ahaz's life. This child would be born to a virgin, meaning within a matter of months, within 9 months, there would be a baby born. And within that amount of time, God would deliver his people. He would provide salvation for his people within a 9-month period of time. And that's a wonderful promise. And even the child's name was to be Emmanuel. It means God with us. But can you hear that as the epitome of weakness from the perspective of Ahaz? He didn't get a plan. He didn't get a demonstration of how God was going to save his people. God didn't tell him how he would deliver them. He just gave him a sign and said, Ahaz, trust me. Within a few months, everything's going to work out okay. I think if I were in Ahaz's shoes, I would be thinking, great, God, thanks very much, but is there anybody else up there who could give me a different answer? I need help today. That's the way our hearts are so often. Because the truth is that ultimately Ahaz wasn't threatened by Israel or Syria. The threat was much more malevolent. The threat was the evil and the unbelief and the self-reliance within his own heart. And you and I share that same heart. We have self-reliance and unbelief deep, deep down. And we need the sign. We need a promise of deliverance. And the Lord offers it to us because that first fulfillment was not the only fulfillment. This child being born in Ahaz's lifetime isn't the only fulfillment. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this promise. The one in a more miraculous, more wonderful way, on a longer horizon, is born. Jesus, born to Mary, the God-man, Emmanuel. What a wonderful promise. But this isn't just any child for you and me. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That this God had become a man in answer to fulfillment of this promise of salvation and deliverance to weak, needy people like you and like me. This baby was born. He had to learn to talk like all other children. He had to learn how to walk. He cried like all the other babies. But he was unlike any other child ever to be born. This child is the certainty of God dwelling in the midst of his people. God himself had come down to redeem and to save. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The most unlikely of stories. The story of strength veiled in weakness. Because in this child was a warrior, but not the type of warrior we might expect. In this child is a warrior who has come to rule in perfect peace. This one who has come to bring peace and favor between man and God. God's answer for us when we feel insecure is to look to this promise of security and strength in this Jesus who was born for you and me. But the message of Christmas is more than that. It is that God dwells with us in the midst of our pain. He is with us in our vulnerabilities. And that's the secret of finding strength when we feel vulnerable. when we feel the discomfort in within our souls, the secret is to remember God with us. Jesus was born to live and die and be raised from the dead again, and he dwells with you and me now. That's the message of Christmas. That's the blessing for you and me, that he has lived and died to bring grace and be with us now. The message of Christmas, yes, it's about Jesus conquering the enemies of sin and death. Yes, it's about him standing as a substitute for us, taking our sins on him and offering to us his perfection. But Christmas uniquely stresses that God is with us. He dwells with us. He is here, and we do not have to be left alone ever again. We celebrate Emmanuel at Christmas. Perhaps this year, more than other years, you need to believe in Christmas, in Emmanuel, God with you. Whether you've experienced the death of a loved one this past year, or a serious illness in your family, or some personal projects or plans that fell through, or financial trials or business struggles or whatever it might be, it is easy to get overwhelmed and become weak-kneed when we confront those trials in front of us. But Christmas is about finding the strength to face our weakness every day by remembering that Jesus is with us. Whatever our struggle, God is with you. He is beside you. He is in you, and you in him. No matter how lonely you might feel, the message of Christmas is that you are not alone. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows your tender spots. He knows where you need him, and he comes to offer himself to people like you and me. Whatever you face, if you're tempted to search out your own strength, seek instead, lean instead, depend instead upon Christ, who is God with us. Look to him in prayer so that his strength may course through your body to give you the ability to fight against those sins that are in the depths of your heart. His strategy might appear weak, but it is his dwelling with us that gives us strength day in and day out to fight against our worst enemy, of the sin in our old nature. Will you believe in him? He is here. Last week, Emma Catherine, my 7-year-old daughter, and I went to see Dawn Treader. Some of you may have read the book or watched the movie. It is an excellent movie. And if you know either of the stories, you know at the end when Lucy is saying goodbye to Aslan, the lion who brings him salvation over and over again, she's very sad. And Lucy is sad because she feels strong when Aslan is near, because he provides the promise of making everything okay when it seems like their world is falling apart. So as Lucy says goodbye, Aslan tells her that she has come to know him so well in this world of Narnia so that she may know him better within her own world back home. What a wonderful thought. And at that point, I leaned over to Emma Catherine and I said, "Honey, what do you think the other name is that Lucy might know this Aslan within her own world? Who is he talking about?" And I expected her to say, "Well, it's Jesus, of course." But that's not what she said. She said, "His name is Emmanuel." And she's right. Because the point is, it's not just a concept of Jesus who would bring Lucy or bring you and me strength and comfort. It is the truth of Emmanuel, that God is with us, that offers us strength and offers us hope when we are in the midst of weakness. Where do you feel vulnerable this year? Where do you feel vulnerable on this day? Look to the Lord Jesus. Lean upon the Lord Jesus, and you will find strength to face it. Because the truth of Christmas is that God has come near. Jesus dwells with us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would indeed strengthen us and encourage us with the truth of God with us. We pray that you would nourish us and nurture us wherever our weakness might be. We turn to you and we look to you for strength. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.